Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to prepare the communion meal in just a moment, and we'll do that right after we pray. But first, let's read a few scriptures, and then we'll pray together, and then the fellows will prepare the communion. Ephesians 2, there's a wonderful, wonderful progression that the Holy Spirit through Paul gives us in Ephesians 2 with regard to our salvation. It begins in some ways in verse 11 where he says, "Wherefore, based upon all the glorious truths about verse 1, being quickened together, who are dead in trespasses and sins," and so on. So he says, "Wherefore, remember," communion is always a time to remember. "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past." So he's reminding us of what we were in the past and our lost condition. He says in verse 12 that at that time, going back to the past, remember, ye were without Christ. Chris and I were talking about that this morning after baptism. Can you imagine being without Christ? Just think about that tonight. Being without Christ. Well, guess what? You were. In time past, we were without Christ. And then the wonderful progression is verse 13. But now. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes, that means were at one time far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your goodness to us. We are thankful, Lord, for this opportunity to obey the command of your Son and remember. And I pray, God, you'll help us to be true to what this Lord's Supper, this communion supper, is all about. Bless us, your people, Father, and I pray, God, as we remember, we will understand some of the admonitions that are included in this very passage, that we can remember and be blessed and strengthened because of what we know about who we are, where we are now, and what we will be forever in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The year was A.D. 62. The city of Ephesus, located on the coast of Asia Minor, was absolutely at its peak of glory, earthly glory, worldly fame. It was a city of great wealth. It was, at that time, a city filled with travelers and many merchants because of its famous port there on the Mediterranean. It was a city of pleasure. This was a place that was famous for one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. The Ephesians gloried in their temple. They gloried in their worship of pleasure and wealth. It was a city of paganism. This massive theater that still stands, part of it till today, was a hotbed of humanistic, idolatrous, and occultic philosophy. It was a city of unrestraint. The people at Ephesus lived by very few rules. They boasted of their freedom, their enlightenment, their ability to seek their desires, to the envy of even most of the Roman Empire that was pagan to the core. So that Ephesus was a very, very unlikely place to begin a brand new church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was here that Paul established, through the grace of God, exactly that. It was at Ephesus that this powerful Christian orator by the name of Apollos came and ministered and waxed eloquent in the Scriptures. It was also at Ephesus that the godly couple, Aquila and Priscilla, would later become leaders and examples, not only to that church, but to all of the churches. It was at Ephesus that Paul's son in the faith, Timothy, would pastor for many, many months, perhaps even years. And it was here at Ephesus that one day they would send elders to Paul to comfort and pray for him on his last final missionary journey. And it was Ephesus that would be the only church in all of the New Testament that would receive two epistles from two different apostles. The one that we're reading here from Paul, the other by John in Revelation chapter 2, which actually by definition was from the Lord Jesus himself. So you see, right in the midst of all the idolatry and the darkness, the paganism, the greed, in the midst of a city that was filled with degenerate nightclubs and such, criminals, occultic practices, it is in that kind of a city, and worse, that there was this flourishing body of believers. a people that would not bow at the temple, that wouldn't attend the revelings of the night, that wouldn't neglect its children or its family. These were a people that would gather together under the banner of love and godliness and observe communion, much as we're doing here tonight. These were a people who worshipped, not statues, not myths or pleasures, but they worshiped the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and God, his Father. And it is that people here in AD 62 to whom Paul is sending this epistle from a Roman cell. And he says to them, you'll notice in chapter 1 and verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Wow. Paul is saying here, beloved, I have a message that from God to all of you living and serving there in Ephesus. I have a message that is intended to open the eyes of your own understanding and enlighten your heart to the hope of his calling. In other words, Paul is about to remind them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the very truths that made them. The very truths that made them such a flourishing and powerful body of believers in that darkened world in the first place. And he wants them to remember. He wants them to remember exactly what it is that transformed their very lives. And of course, it begins with the first truth he mentions, reminding them of who they were, as we noted. Look again at chapter 2 and verse 1. "And you hath he quickened," that's an old word, means a made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," Satan himself, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Notice that was the past. Verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Man, can you imagine a more destitute situation? Paul says, beloved, do not forget. Do not forget that there was a time when you were without Christ, that there was a day, he said, that all of us were subject and slaves to the flesh, all Gentiles to the flesh, and we would follow the lies and the whims of the god of this world. Don't forget, he says, the last line of verse 3, that we too were once by nature the children of wrath. We were aliens without Christ. And being without Christ, we were likewise without hope. Do you remember? He said that behind this facade of freedom, in that worldly living at Ephesus, there was nothing but bondage. And in seeking to find pleasure, there was emptiness and vanity. That, in seeking our own way, we were actually, you, as lost Gentiles, you were all on the road to eternal destruction. And Paul says, that's us. That's us. Not just the humanistic crowd out there, not just the homosexual crowd, the abortion crowd, the cultic crowd. At one time, ladies and gentlemen, that was our crowd. We were among those lost people, dead, he says, in trespasses and sins. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more, lost and dead and blind and carnal, without God, without hope. That was all of us. And you know what? It would still be all of us were it not for verse 4. Lost, blind, dead, but God. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." Paul says, "I want to remind you of what you were. You were blind and lost and dead in sins." And then he says, "I want to remind you of what God did." Say, "Pastor, what did he do?" Well, one thing, he loved us. Notice that? While we were sinners, he loved us. Number thing, it says he quickened us when we were dead, and then he saved us, though we were undeserving. And so that hymn says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more but God. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. It was love that lifted us. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, hath raised us up together to sit with Christ. He lifted us. Paul says, don't forget this. Don't forget who you were. Don't forget what God did. And then don't forget who you are now. Look at verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me ask you a question. Who are we tonight as children of the living God? The Bible says we are no longer strangers, no longer aliens, no longer without God and without hope. Now, by the grace of God, we are raised up together to sit, it says, in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Well, you know what that means? You know what it means when it says that we sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus? Well, let me ask you a question. Where is Christ Jesus? Look across the page, chapter 1, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The Lord Jesus is at right hand of God the Father. He is exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And the Bible says that those who are in Christ are raised up together with him in the same heavenly places. So that, guess what? If you are his child tonight, you can put away any fears or intimidations from the world, put away any feelings of lack of acceptance, put away any doubts of insecurities, and realize that you've been accepted in the Beloved. Not on your merit, we just read it. Not by our works. You are a child of the living God and therefore destined to be with God in all the ages to come for all of eternity. Verse 7 says what? He will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God is going to show us his love for us forever and forever. And why are you worried about what the boss thinks about you? Why are you worried about what the crowd somewhere might say? Who needs friends in high places when our friend is in the highest place of all? And how is this possible? How in the world is it possible? Remember, Paul's telling them to remember. He gets right to the core in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There's no other way other than for the sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. God himself made it possible so that we could be raised up together to sit with him in heavenly places. I'm going to ask Brother Kevin Luce if he would stand. He's going to ask God's blessing upon the bread. And when he does, we will pass it out. And I want you to think about these verses, and again, chapter 1 also, and some of the verses, verse 7 and others. Couple of salvation testimonies tonight. We're going to start right down here with Brother Stan Johnson and one of our dear brothers. He's next month, I think, or the next month, he's going to be 90 million years old. I'm not sure what it is, Brother Stan, 92, I think. But I had breakfast with him on Thursday. What a blessing that was. And so, salvation testimony, my brother.
Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is more about the Lord and his love for me and thanksgiving. God, I'm just so grateful for him and his love for me and his patience and goodness. It's my testimony, but I think he was there all the time. And yeah, excuse me. anyhow, I didn't come from a Christian home, but I did have loving parents. And anyhow, I graduated from high school in June of 44 and went into the service in July 19th of 44. And anyhow, I was a dog face and in the service, and I was a 226-pound
specimen.
Fighting machine for, not for the Lord, but for the U.S. Army. I was a dog face, and I ended up in Europe, and I was in France and Belgium, Luxembourg, and Germany, but it was, I didn't realize at the time that, and it came to realization that I was finally in a foreign country, and I didn't know if I'd make it back home again. I was focused on it there that I would not make it home again. I think I wasn't the only one. I was over there as a replacement in the infantry, and even as I was in the foxholes and in Belgium, and it was very cold, and it was supposed to be the worst winter on record, and a lot of snow, and I was cold, and I guess I could say that I was lonely, even though I was with several million there that were fighting with me. And anyhow, I never prayed to God, never did. I my mind was on my mother. I longed for being home with my mother. But I knew I couldn't, and I knew I had to be there. And anyhow, to make a long story short, I after 2 years, 5 months, and 28 days, I finally came home, and I went to the Art Institute on GI Bill, came and it's one time when I was in my hometown of Fort Dodge, my eyes locked on to this girl that I thought was really really out of this world, She's been my sweetheart for 66 years, and we've been married for 64. And that's Flo, and I say I've been going with Flo for 66 years. Anyhow, as time went on, I acquired a taste for scotch, and I was drinking like 2 quarts of scotch a week, plus a 6-pack of beer, but nobody could even tell that I had been drinking unless they smelled my breath, I guess. But anyhow, it went on for quite some time, and it's one time that Jim, I wouldn't be here anyhow if it wasn't for my son Jim. I know I wouldn't be here. It was through his perseverance and dedication to making sure that I would find that I would become to know the Lord, and it's just it's because of him and Jim. He's responsible for a lot more of our whole family. Anyhow, I said I'd go to church with him. He came after he was saved, and he came into our house, and I said, I wanted to know what had happened, and he said, I've been saved, and I thought, uh-oh, here we go. And he started talking to me about it, and I just walked out of the room and in the kitchen. I didn't want anything to do with it, because I thought, oh, he's going to become one of these Jesus freaks. But after a while, I did promise him that I'd go to his church, First Baptist Church in West Palm Beach. And I went, you know, the first sermon, it was on missionaries. And I thought, boy, this is like boring. But I couldn't, this is not for me. And, but I went the next Sunday. He told me to go the next Sunday, and that was the time I signed a visitation card, and that following Tuesday, two deacons came to the door, and I said, I don't think I'm ready. So they left. But the next Tuesday night, Hatcher Elliott came, and that was the night I came to know the Lord. He was my Lord and Savior. Hmm. He came at 7:30, and by 10:30 at night, I was His. I was a child of the living God.
Hmm.
And
hmm.
But that wasn't the end. It sounded like, you know, I could say amen, but it's not. Because I still kept on drinking the two quarts of scotch and beer every week. And that was, I knew it, it kind of, I, it made me feel like, you know, I shouldn't be doing this. And I got into a discipleship, Paul Timothy discipleship. And I asked my Paul, I said, Fred, what do you think about this? I said, I'm drinking all this scotch. Do you think, what do you say? What do you think? And he said, stand that between you and the Lord. That night, I can take a lot of pain, but that night I had the worst case of the gout. It just like my foot was in a boiling hot water. I couldn't stand it. The weight of the sheets, I couldn't stand it. But anyhow, I got rid of it. I think it was the Lord took me to the woodshed. And I just it decided then I not no more scotch, no more beer. And I don't the strongest thing I drink is Pepsi Cola. And I had I became a member of First Baptist Church, and I taught Sunday school, and I was a deacon there. I don't know how many years, but anyhow. The best thing that ever happened to me was, I mean, and outside of knowing the Lord and Him being with me now, is being here at Beacon Baptist Church. And I thank God every day for our pastor and Beacon Baptist Church. How much it's meant to me, and I love everybody. I just love you all, and it's been a wonderful, I want to say trip, but I'm just filled with every night and when I go to bed, and every morning when I get up. I go to Him with thanksgiving in my heart and praise on my lips.
Hmm.
And even now, I have a few infirmities, and I just say, God is with me. And I say that every day I celebrate victories every day. Both my wife and I. And I'm grateful. I'm so grateful. Every day is Thanksgiving.
And God's people said, amen and amen. When I first heard Brother Stan's testimony many years ago when they first came, and he told me about the drinking and the scotch, I still can't wrap my mind around that much scotch in a week, but he told me about that, and he said I was mean. I was really mean. And I don't remember if Flo agreed with that. I think she may have said, yeah, he was very mean before he got saved. And you look at him, and you can't imagine that, right? There's no way you can imagine that's because he was born again. There's no explanation for the kind of change that God makes in a life other than a miracle. And it's the miracle of new birth. You know, communion is a time to remember. Paul is reminding the Ephesian Christians, surrounded by all that world that we've been talking about in this text, what they had to offer, that in fact the world had nothing to offer. He quit doing all of this stuff, but he sacrificed, talking about Brother Stan, and he lost nothing. Nothing compared to who we already are. You know, that today as we stand here and sit here, That temple that they thought was the greatest thing, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, well, it's gone. In fact, the Roman Empire, it's gone. That city of Ephesus, as it was known then, is gone. Some marble ruins and such remain. But the Lord Jesus Christ is still building His church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it, remembering who you are. Remembering that there's no fellowship that compares to the fellowship that we have in the gospel of Christ. Because we have an eternal bond that is centered around the Lord Jesus Himself. In Ephesians 2, I'm going to read these verses to you. It says this in verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Can you imagine? Would you want to be a part of any other family or habitation than that? And so Paul says, don't forget who you are. You are fellow citizens in the household of God Himself. You've been raised up to sit with Christ in heavenly places. No longer are you a child of disobedience to fulfill just the lusts of the flesh and desires thereof. Remember who you are. Remember what God did. Remember who you were. And then he says this, remember also what God now wants. I want you to look at chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If you're here tonight, you name the name of Christ, there's something God wants you and I to remember, and that is He loved us, He saved us, He has quickened us, He's raised us up together in heavenly places by His mercy and His grace, so that now, He says, He ordains us to walk in good works as the workmanship in Christ of God the Father. That word workmanship is the word poema. We get our word poem, and that means that God wants your life to be a beautiful masterpiece and trophy of His grace. Stan Johnson is a trophy, not of some 12-step program. He's not a trophy of pulling himself up and changing his life. He's a trophy of the grace of God. You know, once you realize what God has done and who you are in Jesus, then we can start acting like it and decide that the child of the King can live like the King. And how has this all been possible? It has all been possible because now Christ Jesus, in Him, we who were at one time far off are made nigh. We're made nigh because of His sacrifice. Jesus said to remember that sacrifice. And He took the unleavened bread and He said, remember, this is My body which is broken for you. Our Father, we are grateful. And the Lord Jesus, we are thankful for the cat of nine tails that You endured on our behalf, the Roman whipping post, the crown of thorns beaten into Your head with a reed, and the body that was broken. And in prophecy, You may tell all Your bones, they look and stared upon You. And in that agony, dear God, we can see that the love of Christ was shed abroad. Thank You for a body that was broken for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. After the Lord Jesus took the unleavened bread, as you know, this was a Passover meal. He then took the cup, the fruit of the vine, as those terms are both used in the New Testament. And He used that to remind them that He would also shed His innocent blood. The Lord Jesus was not a martyr. He was a willing sacrifice. He gave up the ghost, but He shed His innocent blood. Our sins could only be cleansed and forgiven with a perfect sacrifice. I'm going to ask Brother Andy to stand. He's going to ask God's blessing upon the juice, and then we will pass the juice. Brother Andy. In time past, He said, think about that. In time past, You walked according to the course of this world. You look at the course of this world and think about the fact that we were in that flow. In time past, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were, by nature, the children of wrath. That's what we were. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, that great God hath brought us from that terrible course to cause us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jacob Cosney was an extremely ambitious man who, through drugs and gambling, had amassed an enormous fortune. The only thing is, as a notorious drug lord of an international smuggling network, his heart was completely empty, except for the guilt, he said, and the fear and the frustration that filled it. One day he was arrested in Singapore, placed there in a prison awaiting trial. In 1980, he was found guilty and his entire life was in question. While in that Singapore prison, he was able to continue his smoking habit by rolling smuggled tobacco into the pages of the Gideon New Testaments. He hated Christians and he loved stealing their Bibles. On one night, when he was rolling himself a cigarette, he noticed that it was the last page of that particular little Bible, and he angrily rolled it up and began to smoke it and then fell asleep. When he awoke, he noticed that his cigarette had burned out and all that remained was a little scrap, just one little scrap of charred paper. He unrolled it and he noticed what was written, just six words, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Jacob Cosney was intrigued. And so he asked for another Bible because he wanted to read the whole story, the rest of that story. And when he did, he suddenly realized, under conviction, that if someone like Saul could get saved, then why couldn't he? He continued to read, and eventually there in that cell, he knelt and asked Christ to save him, and he began to cry. He said, "I started to cry, and I cried, and I cried, and I couldn't stop." In the days and the months ahead, he started winning other inmates to Christ. As soon as he was released, he went to a local Bible-believing church. He grew in the Lord. He married a Christian girl. And today, he's a missionary to Japan. That's the grace of God. And you know, folks, it's really no different than what God did in saving you. Same cost, the same blood, the same price. Our newest member, Brother Steve Matlock, 7.5 hours new in our church, is going to stand. And he's going to give his salvation testimony, if you would, please, Brother Steve.
Okay, I was probably like a lot of the kids in this church. I grew up in a Christian home, went to church all my life. There's really not any point in my life that I don't remember being in church, either as a child, as an adult, or anything like that. And I remember, you know, I worked in Awana's when I was here 15 years ago, and I remember doing the message for Awana one night, and you know, in that message, because it's real to me, I told the kids that God has no grandchildren, though. I mean, each person has to make that personal with God for themselves. It's not your parents, and it's not the church that you go to. So I'd been saved and baptized a couple of times by the time I finally got saved. But, you know, even went to Christian school. So, I mean, you know, I heard it not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. I heard it all through the week. It was at home. So I heard it a lot. And I was 11, and it was on a St. Patrick's Day, and it was at school. And we were having chapel, which was on Wednesdays all the time. And, you know, by that time, I'd pretty much tricked myself into a false sense of security. Believing that I was, you know, I'd kind of convinced myself that I was saved. And to go along with that, the church that I left back in Tennessee, that was our home church there, there were people like this that grew up in a church, had been in church their whole life. And over the past year or two, we've had two or three adults in that church in situations like that realize that they were imposters all that time, and as adults came to a salvation experience. But on mine, so this chapel service, I decided I was going to listen to the service like I wasn't saved. I don't know why I decided to do that, but just minutes into the service, it was, you know, God started speaking to me. He says, you're not one of mine. You know, you've pretended to be mine, but you're not one of mine. And so in that service, just minutes into it, I realized I wasn't saved. And at this school, even at chapel, we had invitations. And on the invitation, I didn't come forward, but I, you know, by that time I'd been in church long enough that I'd been trained and knew what to do. I'd already done it a couple of times, just hadn't really made it personal. I mean, there wasn't any, I guess the previous times, you know, you just say the prayer, you don't really have any forgiveness with it. And no realization that you need to be forgiven. So, you know, at that point, I realized that I wasn't one of his, and I realized that there really was a penalty for the sin, and that I really did need his forgiveness and his salvation. So I went ahead and prayed and got saved sitting in my seat and got baptized again for the last time. Mm-hmm. And it changes after that. I mean, you know, for maybe a year or two after that, I tried doing it again, you know, listening to a service like I wasn't saved. And God wouldn't let me. You know, he's like, no, you're one of mine. You don't need to do that again. You know, of course, there'd be other things that God would want to deal with you about, but not that. And from that point on, I had a real peace about it, never really doubted it again. And, of course, maybe I did that for a year or two after, but I've never done that since, because it didn't take long for me to have a good, solid assurance of salvation from that point on. So, it's just for all the kids and even the adults that have grown up like that. You know, don't assume that because you've always been in church and that you've always heard it, and, you know, don't trick yourself into false insecurity. I mean, it's, you have to make that personal for yourself.
Amen. And amen. You know what? Two different stories between he and Brother Stan, young man fighting the battle of the bulge, not praying, not one of God's own. Young man growing up in Christian, two different stories, but the same salvation testimony. By grace are you saved. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Tonight, dear Lord, we remember that without the shed blood, without the broken body, without the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, we would not be here. We would not have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We would not be seated together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We would not be accepted in the Beloved. We would be still disobedient, alienated. We thank you. And we thank you, God, that because we are saved, we are now a workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. May we walk in them. And we'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.